I'd like to read to you this evening from the Word of God. And the passage that we're going to read tonight is found in Hebrews and chapter 2, the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 2. And we'll read the first four verses of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. It says this: therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And particularly that verse 3 that I want to look at this evening, want to think about with you: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And this is what I want to think with you about for a short time this evening. We should put the verse into context. I am going to unashamedly wrest it out of its context in a minute. But we should put the verse into its context to start with. The passage that we read this evening starts with a therefore. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. So the things that we've heard, we need to pay attention to. And why is that? Well, you see, the writer starts off his letter to the Hebrews, and he speaks about God speaking. God speaking to humanity, God speaking to mankind. And he's spoken in different ways and in different times. Down through the ages, God has spoken, and he's spoken through the prophets. And he's spoken, and he's spoken through Moses, and he's spoken through the law, and he's spoken through people like Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. He has spoken at different times and in different ways. But you know, there's something different about the day in which we live. Because God has spoken. God has spoken once more. And this time, God has spoken in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews, if you were to go and look through chapter 1, the writer to the Hebrews outlines the greatness and the superiority of the Lord Jesus. Superiority of the Lord Jesus in his essential deity. This is the one who is God. This is the one who made all things. This is the one who is the brightness of God's glory, the outshining of God's glory. And the express image of his person. That simply means that when you look at the Lord Jesus, you see God. And when you look at his life, you see God at work. And you see God moving here. When you listen to what he said, you hear the words of God. How great a person is the Lord Jesus. How great a message he has brought. And so the writer in chapter 2 says, we need to pay attention to this. We need to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. I guess it's like trying to pick up jelly or something like that, and it just runs through your fingers, particularly if it's not very set jelly. And that's like opportunities, isn't it? That's like opportunities. Opportunities that we have to listen. Opportunities that we have to pay attention. We tell that to the children at school, that they've got an opportunity to learn. And so many of them let it slip through their fingers. So much so that so many would come into their 20s and they look back and they say, oh, I wish I'd paid more attention at school. And yeah, that's just secular things, isn't it? That's just things like maths and reading and writing and so on that will affect your well-being down here. Things like history, I suppose, well, people go away from school and say, well, we've never really thought about it again. But you know, this is the message of salvation that we're talking about. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message that comes from God. And this is the message that we get, that's stuck to our fingers. The opportunities that we have to be saved, to enjoy God's great salvation, are opportunities that we can't afford to let slip through our fingers. Now, as we come to the verse that we read, or that we want to think about, it starts off like this. It says, how shall we escape? How shall we escape? An immediate question that arises from that is, escape from what? Escape from what? Now, if you were to talk to people around about escaping, you'd hear lots of different things from lots of different people. There are lots of things that we maybe want to escape from. There's a programme on the telly called Escape to the Country, and that seems to be people that are usually in cities, and they're fed up with the city lifestyle, and they're fed up with the busyness, and they're fed up with the environment that they're in, and they just want to get away from it all and get out into the country, and have a nice place with a paddock and a nice view, and all those kind of things. And really, the idea behind that is an idea that we have so often. And that is, if only my environment could change, if only I could change my environment, the place where I am, if only I could move somewhere different, then things would be better. If only I could get somewhere else, if only I could make a fresh start somewhere else, have a fresh set of friends, have different people that I'm around, people that don't know anything about me, if only I could get somewhere else, if I could only escape the circumstances, the environment that I'm in. You know, we talk about holidays and escapes, don't we? And holidays are a great time to get away from it all. To turn off the mobile, to get away from the landline, to leave the emails and the computer and everything else behind, to leave the pressures of life behind, and to get away from it all. But you know, it's only temporary, isn't it? Because everything's still waiting for us when we get back. And in fact, really, when you go away from holiday, you wonder whether it was worth it, because the mail has piled up and the phone calls have piled up and everything else piles up while you're away, and you've got to deal with it when you get back. But life does press in, doesn't it? And life presses in with its problems and its difficulties. And the problems and the difficulties of life can come into us, and they can seem to be so overwhelming, and we can want to escape. And people take different routes to try and escape from what it is that we're going through. And so people maybe turn to drink, or people maybe turn to drugs, or people maybe turn to something else that will just give them temporary alleviation, just take them out of their circumstances for a while. And maybe that's what we feel like often. The problems and the difficulties pile up, and we try something, but you know, it only masks the problem, doesn't it? For those that are on the drink, they come off again, and it's still there. For those that are on the drugs, they get the high that comes from it, and then they need it again, and they need it all too more often, just to get the same effect that they've had before. And the problem doesn't go away. And the question is asked, how can we escape? How shall we escape? And it's a despairing kind of question, isn't it? Because there seems to be no answer. How can we escape? The answer is God's salvation. And the answer is God's so great salvation that we spoke about in the verse. But we'll come back to that. Because the things that we've been speaking to at the moment aren't really what the verse is speaking about. The things that we've been speaking about that come into us and are so very present with us are not the main issue. And they're not your main problem. They're not the main thing. The problem isn't with our circumstances. These are just symptoms of a deeper problem that we all have. And that deeper problem is sin and its consequences. Sin and its consequences. The problem that we have is the judgment of God. So verse 2, if the word spoken by angels, he's looking back to the law that was given to Moses. And if that word was steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense of reward. How much more is it the case? How much more is it the case when we think about standing before God? Facing the judgment of God for our sin. Because make no mistake about it, that is the root of all our problems. That's the root of all our difficulties. There's a problem of sin that's within inside every single one of us. That tendency that we have to go our own way. The tendency that we have to do our own thing, to live independently of God. The thing that causes us to do the things and to say the things that we regret and have to apologise for, and not to do the things that we know that we should. It's all sin. And sin has consequences, and sin brings with it judgment. See, for some people, the problems of life press in so greatly, and we've seen it recently in the papers, in the local area, this question of internet bullying that has led youngsters to take the ultimate way out as they see it, to commit suicide. But you see, that will only take you away from the problems of this world. But your sin remains. And the question of facing the God of heaven still remains. The living God. The God that with whom we all have to do. The God to whom we must all give an account. And if we stand before him, with our sins not forgiven, not dealt with, then we must face his judgment. God is righteous and God is holy. God cannot overlook sin. It's a solemn thought, isn't it? How can we escape? How can we escape the judgment of God? Can we hide? Can we hide from it? The psalmist a long time ago, he came to this conclusion. He said, whither shall I go from my spirit? And where can I hide from my presence? There's no hiding from God. God is everywhere. On that day, that final day of judgment that the Bible speaks about in Revelation chapter 20, it says about this, about the one who sits on the throne, from whose face the heaven and the earth flee away. And there was no place found for them. They could try to hide. But there's no hiding from him. There's no hiding from God. There's no hiding from Christ. There's no hiding from the judge of all the earth. Can't hide. And so we try something else and say, well, we just won't think about it. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to consider it. I'm going to be like an ostrich. I'm going to bury my head in the sand, and if I can't see, the problem is not there. Is that sensible? Is it? Does the fact that we can't see danger mean that it doesn't exist? We can't hide from God. We can't hide from the judgment of God. We can't pretend it isn't there. We can pretend, but it won't do any good, will it? So how shall we escape? I know, says someone. I'm going to try and be better than anybody else. I'm going to try and be more upright. I'm going to try and be more moral. I'm going to try and be more good living than anybody else. I'm going to try and be the best that I possibly can be. Paul deals with the moral person in Romans chapter 2. In Romans, at the beginning of the letter to the Romans, Paul essentially puts the whole world in the courtroom, in the dock. And he puts the whole world on trial. He'll put the pagan on trial. He'll put the godless on trial. Those that would have no time for God, those that would turn their back upon God, in fact, those that would make their own gods. And he'd put them on trial and he'd find them guilty. But in chapter 2, he comes to a different kind of person. And this kind of person in chapter 2 of Romans thinks that they're better than other people. And they say, well, if you talk to them about the thing, they say, well, I'm not like so-and-so. And I'm not like such and such. In fact, I wouldn't dream of doing the kind of thing that they do. And Paul says this, he says, do you think you'll escape? Do you think you'll escape the judgment of God? You who think you're better, but you actually do the same things. Because the fact that I think that I'm better, or that I try to be better than anybody else, it doesn't actually make me better, does it? It doesn't make me better because I'm still a sinner, and I know my own shortcomings, and I know my failures, and maybe the more I try to be good, the more I find out that I'm not. So, Paul, do you think you'll escape? And the answer is no. So how can we escape? How shall we escape? And there is only one answer. But it's a brilliant answer. And it's a wonderful answer. And it's an amazing answer. And it's the answer that's found in our verse. It's the answer that God brings. The answer of so great salvation. So great salvation. So great salvation for so many reasons. It's so great because it actually deals with the problem. It deals with the problem of sin. It deals with the problem of the judgment of God. Because the Lord Jesus came. And I guess it's so great salvation because it speaks of so great a Saviour. It speaks of the Lord Jesus. And we've talked about him already in chapter 1 as being the one who is God. And he's the one who shares the attributes of God, the character of God, the things that make God who he is. And you know, one of the things that makes God who he is omniscience. That means he knows everything. And you know, the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus is that he knows everything about you. He knows all the things that you'd rather that other people didn't know. And he knows them. He knows all your shortcomings. He knows all your failures. He knows every single one of them. But you know the wonderful thing is that he loves you anyway. He loves you. He knows you through and through. He knows you better than you know yourself. Because the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I don't suppose I really know myself. Because I can look into myself and I start making excuses for myself. I guess you're the same. And we look at things and we see ourselves through a skewed perspective. But the Lord Jesus knows us as we really are. And he loves us. You know, it goes deeper than that. Because the Lord Jesus knows every single last little one of our sins. And he's paid for every single one of them. Every single one of them. You know, I'm so glad that he knows everything. Because there's not a single one that isn't a sin. Not a single one that cannot be forgiven. Because he knows it all and he dealt with it all when he died on the cross at Calvary. Another thing about God is his omnipotence. We'll come to that in a minute. It is omnipresence. That is, simply, that God is everywhere. So throughout all of creation, God is there. And there's no escaping from him. And yet the wonderful thing about the message of salvation is that not relinquishing any of that, not giving up any of that, the Lord Jesus came down in a body. Came down at a specific point in time. The one who is eternal in his being, who never had a beginning and who will never have an end, came down at a specific point in time to go to a single place outside the city of Jerusalem, and at just the right time, in God's program to die. To die. To bring salvation. To shed His own precious blood that you and I can be saved. Isn't that wonderful? To think that the God of heaven should go to such great lengths. It's so great salvation. That He should, so to speak, confine Himself in the body. Now we know that He wasn't confined, but at the same time He was in a real body. And He came here with a specific purpose. Says the Bible, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Isn't that a great salvation? Isn't that a great Saviour? The one who came from heaven so that we could be saved. We speak of God's omnipotence. That means He is all powerful. He can do anything. He can do everything. In fact, He's so powerful that He created the universe with the word of His power. He upholds all things. This is what we have in chapter 1. He upholds all things by the word of His power. How great, how powerful, how majestic is the person of Christ. And yes, when it came to your salvation and mine, a word wasn't enough. And when it came to your salvation and mine, He came down, and in apparent weakness, He was crucified. And in apparent defeat, he won the ultimate victory. Because He conquered death. And He rendered powerless the one who had the power of death, that's the devil. And He delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The Lord Jesus, through His death on the cross, has won the victory. And He's done everything. He's done everything that's necessary for salvation so that we can be saved. So great salvation. So great a Saviour. So great a cost. So great a cost. It cost Him everything. Nothing greater that we can give than our lives. Nothing greater at all. And the Lord Jesus gave it up willingly. Gave it up willingly to people like us. So that we could be saved. So that we can be delivered from the judgment of God. So that we can be delivered from the consequences of sin. More than that. So that we can be delivered from the power of sin in our lives. So that we can be transformed. And it's so great a salvation because it's such a great transformation for those who are saved. So the Lord Jesus has passed from death unto life. They're translated from the kingdom of darkness, from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. What a transformation. From darkness into light. From death to life. And though God doesn't necessarily change our circumstances, He changes you. He changes us. And He changes us in those circumstances. And He gives us the power to overcome the circumstances. And He gives us the help. And He stays with us. And He'll bring us home safely to glory. That's a so great salvation. His deliverance from the penalty of sin, the consequences of our sin. His deliverance from the power of sin now. To help us to live a life that's pleasing to God. It's what Stephen was speaking about when he gave out the second hymn. There's power in the blood. Power for salvation. Power for salvation from hell. And power for salvation from a life of sin. And its consequences now. But you know, there's a wonderful thing. He doesn't take us out of this world now. He doesn't free us completely from the capacity to sin. But one day we're going to free from the very presence of sin altogether. So great salvation. So great a transformation that can be brought about in people like you and me. It's wonderful. Because the problem is not with our circumstances, the problem is with us.
And yes, the circumstances might be difficult.
But see, once we're right, then we can face the circumstances with a Saviour. And with the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And I tell you, that makes all the difference.
He wants to come in. He wants to change you. He wants to come in and take control of your life. You know, we read of it at the end of verse 3, which are the first began to be spoken by the Lord.
Now that's the Lord Jesus. But that is the title, his Lord. And that's what he wants to be. And that's what he expects to be. And that's what he demands to be in your life and in mine. You see, it's not just having a Saviour. It's having a Lord.
Peter quoted this last week, I think. The salvation is about this: if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Is that for you this evening? So I accept him as Lord and Saviour.
Because then it's not saying how can we escape our circumstances, but how can we face up to our circumstances. Not how can we run away, but how can we face it.
Why would we say no to such great salvation?
Why would we neglect it?
It's not even rejected here in this verse, is it? It didn't say, no, we don't want anything to do with it. It's saying, oh well, maybe another time.
Why would we do that?
A few reasons that I thought about. The first of it, I guess, is a lack of trust.
You know, why is it that we say no to great sounding offers that come to us?
The people that phone up and say, yes, you can have this, that and the other. And you say, I like. No. Not for me, thanks. It's because I don't trust him.
But you know, the one who makes this offer is absolutely totally trustworthy. He's the God of heaven, the God who cannot lie, who's making this offer of salvation.
Why wouldn't you trust the God of heaven? Why wouldn't you trust him? You know, another possibility, and this takes us back to Romans chapter 2, where Paul would speak about hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. And I guess that would make us reject it, wouldn't it? And say, no, I don't want this salvation. Might even make us say, no, I'll get there my own way, thanks very much. Hardness of heart. Let's not have hard hearts. You see, God can soften hard hearts. God can break in pieces hard hearts. And he can bring us to faith in him.
Another one again in Romans chapter 2 is this impenitence.
That means not being sorry. Not regretting. Not being... Not wanting to change. Liking your sin. Wanting to keep hold of it. See, the Bible calls for repentance. It calls for a change of attitude. It calls for a change of mind. It calls for a change of heart. It calls for us realizing that the sin that we're caught up in, the sin that we're kept prisoner by is wrong.
And that we should be sorry for it. And we should want to turn away from it.
Impenitence. Is that what it is?
That what's keeping you from Christ? The unwillingness to admit that you're wrong.
That's like so many of them, isn't it? I don't know whether it's a male trait or whether it's a female trait. They say, not being willing to admit that you're wrong. I think it's actually a human trait, isn't it?
The unwillingness to admit that you've gone wrong. The unwillingness to admit to the God of heaven Like the prodigal son who said, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Impenitence, is that what it is? An unwillingness to get down in the presence of God? That leads me on to my final one. Is it pride? Is it pride? You know, you get the attitude, don't you? I don't accept charity from anyone. I'm not a charity case. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. I will get by on my own. But you see, salvation requires you to humble yourself in the presence of God and to admit that you're a guilty sinner. To admit that you haven't actually got a hope of reaching heaven without God. You haven't a hope of being in God's presence without Christ. That involves getting rid of pride, doesn't it? It involves taking all the baggage off and just getting rid of His presence and saying, Lord, I need your salvation. I need the salvation that only you can give me. I can't get there by myself. I can't do it, and the Lord Jesus has done it for me. Lord, save me. How shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is this offer. An offer that comes from the heart of God. A limited time offer. There is an expiry date. We can't afford to let too many opportunities slip through our fingers, can we? Because we just don't know how long we have. But you know, if we neglect it, and if we pass into eternity having neglected it, there is no escape. There is no hope. How tragic. How tragic to have had the opportunity to trust Christ, the opportunity to be saved, the opportunity to be transformed, the opportunity to be given a new hope, a new purpose, a Saviour, a Lord, and to miss it. May the Lord bless you for this season. And Father, we thank you this evening for the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for so great a Saviour. And we thank you, Father, for one who came down to where we are. And we thank you, Father, for one who went through circumstances that we passed through. In fact, who went further in the circumstances that he passed through than we'll ever go through. We thank you, Father, for one who can sympathise with us. We thank you, Father, for one who can save us. We thank you, Father, for what he did at Calvary. We thank you, Father, for what he was prepared, for the fact that he was prepared to give himself. As we were thinking earlier in the meeting, that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. It's so amazing, Father. And yet we thank you that he did. And we thank you that because of him and because of what he's done, that salvation is offered to all who put their trust in him. So, Father, we just pray that each one of us this evening might be found trusting in the Lord Jesus, the Saviour. For those who have listened later on the internet, that I will speak to hearts, and that it might not be neglected any longer, but that they too might find Christ, might find the transforming power of the Gospel, and of the Christ of God at work in their hearts and in their lives. So, Father, we just pray that they will bless my word. And we give you our thanks, asking that thou part us with thy blessing now. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.